To the book of Revelation, our text this evening is the next to the last verse in the book of Revelation, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. To get the context, we'll go back and begin reading this section in Revelation 22, verses 6 and following. Again, please give careful attention to the reading of God's very word. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Tonight we want to look at verse 20 as we finish looking at this very, very rich portion of Holy Scripture. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, throughout this portion of Holy Scripture, has testified to the nearness of his coming. And as we began looking at the book of Revelation, if you would turn back with me to chapter 1, the book starts and ends with this emphasis upon the nearness of the Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. We saw the testimony of John in verse 9 of chapter 1 as being one who had the joy and the privilege of seeing the exalted, risen Lord Jesus. Not only did he appear to the Apostle John, but this whole book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book teaches us that our Lord Jesus is at work in history and will come in the fullness of time to culminate history with his bodily, physical return. But between those two events of John experiencing this appearance of the Lord Jesus in the Spirit, and the bodily, physical return, the Lord is at work. He comes by His Spirit, not bodily and physically as He will on the great day. But nonetheless, He is at work and He is present by His Spirit. At the end of Revelation chapter 1, we see this presence of the Lord described in terms of this vision that John saw of the risen, exalted Lord Jesus explained. In verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who came and was born of the Virgin and lived a sinless life, he died on the cross. He has been raised from the dead and ascended back up into heaven. He walks in the midst of his churches in history. Not bodily, physically present, but nonetheless, Jesus is present really by his Spirit. He is really there, seeing what is going on to comfort, to bless, to encourage, to correct, to bring his chastening hand. And the theme that we see throughout these seven messages in chapter 2 and 3 is an emphasis over and over on the fact that Jesus comes. We will look at that again in just a moment, but now turn back with me to Revelation chapter 22. And at the end of this book, after the Lord has described his judgment upon the unfaithful bride, Old Testament Israel who has been unfaithful to love her bridegroom, the Lord has a faithful bride now that he has claimed for himself, made up of Jew and Gentile. And he is bringing and announcing a fierce judgment upon this unfaithful bride, who is described in the book of Revelation as a harlot. The Lord is going to judge the beast in history. The enemies of God cannot stand, for the Lord reigns, and he comes in history to rescue his little lambs and to deal with his enemies. In Revelation chapter 20, we saw not only does the Lord reign in history, but he will culminate that reign with his bodily, physical return and the great judgment day. We have this description of the horror for those who stand before him on that day, who have not embraced the Lord Jesus in this life, and the incredible bliss and joy for God's people on that day when the Lord makes all things new, cleansing the universe with his mighty fire, removing all of the vestiges of evil and making all things new. As we read in Revelation 21, verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Here at the end of the book now, we have over and over this emphasis, this urging upon us to take to heart the fact that Jesus is present. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. We see in verse 7, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." In verse 10 and 11, the Lord says, there's not much time. Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." And then in verse 20, we have our text that we want to look at. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And so what is this matter of Jesus coming? Well, we see that there are a number of aspects revealed to us in the book of Revelation that are seen also throughout all of Scripture about God coming. First of all, he comes in history. He comes by his Spirit to be present, to bless his people, to save his people, to keep his people, and he comes in history to bring judgment upon the wicked. Individuals are included in this. One of the things that is a thrilling theme to look at in Holy Scripture is God visiting his people. We'll just look at a couple of examples of that in Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, we have the testimony of Joseph. And he, at the end of his life, asked that his bones, when he died, would be carried with the children of Israel when they left Egypt. And notice what would be the occasion of this great deliverance that he was making reference to generations later. In verse 24 of Genesis 50, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." What a fascinating thing. The deliverance that God brought upon his people, rescuing them from bondage in Egypt, is described here as God visiting. God came for a visit. God came, not bodily, physically, but he came nonetheless by his mighty Spirit to bring a great rescue and a great judgment. He rescued God's people, and he brought judgment upon the wicked. In the book of Ruth, that exciting little book between Judges and 1 Samuel. And if you've not read the book of Ruth recently, let me encourage you to do so this week. But here it was the picture of God's chastening hand upon his people in the time of the judges, because God's people had turned away from the Lord. And this particular family had fled to the country of Moab. But then they heard something. They heard that God had visited his people. Look down in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. God came. God came to rescue his people. In the New Testament, perhaps one of the most thrilling of all of the instances of God visiting his people was when, in the fullness of time, Messiah himself came and took on human flesh. In Luke chapter 1, the herald of Messiah, John the Baptist now, has been born, and his father Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied in verse 67 of Luke chapter 1, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people." He has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This visitation would do two things. It would mean judgment upon the enemies of God. It would mean salvation for God's lambs. And so how does God do that? Well, he does so personally for each person. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because God has come and visited us. He has been so kind to us. Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses in that chapter remind us of how kind God's visitation to us has been. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and following, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God came and visited us. And we rejoice to have Jesus come and visit us. Not only do we have this visitation when we were converted, when we were born again, joined to Jesus by his gracious Spirit, but he continues to come, bringing his blessings upon our hearts, touching our hearts to cause us to turn away from sin over and over and over, and to continue to cling to Jesus day by day by day. That is the result of God visiting us with His grace. And we praise God for that mighty work of Jesus being with us, of God visiting us, of Jesus living in our hearts by His Spirit. For those who are apart from the Lord Jesus, there will be a personal day of visitation for them. For example, in Luke chapter 12, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And here we have the record of a day that God came and visited this particular man in history. And it was the end of his life on this earth. It was the day that he gave an account to the Lord. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It was the day of reckoning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Oh, how precious it is to belong to Jesus, to have our sins covered, because we do not dread standing before the Lord if we have Jesus. In Romans chapter 2, we have a little bit more insight into this day of reckoning for each person. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 15, and we'll start reading Romans chapter 2, verse 15, talking about the Gentiles. "They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Here's a personal reckoning. Each person is going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And oh, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus in this life, knowing that on that day, Jesus will own us as one of His. And even though all of my sin would be before me, and I would have no leg to stand on because of Jesus, our sins are covered with the precious blood of Jesus. And He owns us as one of His. There is a day of reckoning for each person. It is when we stand before the Lord, when our life is finished. But the Lord also comes in history bringing reckonings. You can think about King Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord warned King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't humble yourself, I will humble you. And King Nebuchadnezzar continued on in his pride and arrogance. And in Daniel chapter 4, we have King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. It's as if he steps forward and he says, wait a minute, I want to give him a personal testimony. Let me tell you, I used to be a rascal. I used to think nothing of the living God. He warned me to humble myself before the Lord. He warned me that a day would present itself when God would come and humble me. But I paid no attention to him. And sure enough, about a year after God warned me, I was walking on the roof of my palace and I looked out and said, this is Babylon the Great that I have made with my own hand for my own glory. And immediately a voice from heaven spoke and said, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty is removed from you. And God came and humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar indeed was humbled, just like God had warned. He became like a beast, like a cow, eating the grass of the field. He no longer took care of himself. His nails grew like birds' claws. His hair like birds' feathers. And he languished in that state, sleeping out under the stars like an animal, until he lifted his eyes and recognized and acknowledged that heaven reigns. Then God graciously restored him. The Lord has a day of reckoning. He comes not only to save, but to bring judgment upon the wicked. In the book of Acts, there are two instances recorded for us of the Lord coming in history. One shows us the Lord coming to save a man. And the other, God bringing judgment upon a man. Both are very striking. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And here we have the record of Jesus coming. And the result was Saul of Tarsus is converted. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. When Saul of Tarsus got up, he was a different man. And as Saul himself testifies over in Acts chapter 26, and you can turn there, and in verse 12, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus came. And oh, what an amazing work he did. This fierce enemy of God is transformed and is forgiven and now gets up and is a lover of Jesus. And God calls him to preach the gospel and uses him to write a good portion of the rest of the New Testament. Jesus came. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But then we have the record of Jesus coming in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, we could go back to the Old Testament and see other examples of God visiting his people where he comes to clean house. And here we have Jesus coming and dealing with a wicked man, and he strikes him down. In Acts 12, verse 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become to Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, for they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them, and the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Jesus comes. He comes in history to bring salvation to his little lambs. He comes and brings judgment to his enemies. But this is also true for families. And we won't take the time tonight, but we've already seen in the book of Revelation a warning against a family in the church of Thyatira. If you'll turn back with me to Revelation chapter 2, you see one of the recurring themes in Jesus' message to these churches is, here's what I find that's good, keep doing that, but here is something that is not right. You need to repent, or else I'm coming. I'm coming, not referring to the great day of judgment, but coming in history, coming to chasten, coming to clean house, coming to set things right in history. And we looked at this a number of times, but I'll just remind you just a few instances of this phrase where Jesus is speaking to a church and there was some issue pressing in that day. For example, to the church at Ephesus in verse 4 of chapter 2. "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand." We see in the church of Pergamum the same thing. In verse 13, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then the church in Thyatira, you could look in chapter 3, "I will come like a thief." In verse 11, "I am coming soon." In verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice," Jesus comes. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." But not only is this true for individuals, it also includes families. Jesus does deal with individuals. He also deals with families. In the church of Thyatira, we see in verse 19. And we'll just start reading in verse 18. "To the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, your faith and servants and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel." Now, the other thing I want you to notice is Jesus also deals with not only individuals in history, not only families in history, but also churches in history. All right, we keep reading. Verse 20. "But I have this against you," and who's the you? The church at Thyatira. "That you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Jesus comes in history. He comes dealing with the kings of Israel and Judah. He comes dealing with Herod. He deals with whole congregations. He also deals with nations. Turn with me to Psalm 2, and you remember Psalm 2 is quoted and referenced in these letters to the churches. But in Psalm 2, Jesus addresses the kings of the earth. And in the book of Revelation chapter 1, who is Jesus? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against the rulers. They take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. And then the Son speaks. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled, if His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And so Jesus comes. He comes by His Spirit in history to bring salvation and rescue and refreshing and revival to His people, and judgment upon those who are apart from Christ according to the will of Almighty God. But of course, we know that Jesus will not only do this mighty work, but He will end history with His bodily, physical return on the great day. And on that day, what will happen? Well, when Jesus comes, He will raise the dead to life, and those who belong to Jesus, that will be a glorious day when we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to escort Him. He will be seated upon His mighty throne to judge the world, and we will have the joy of being with Him. Jesus is coming. If we die before that day, our souls go to be with the Lord. Our bodies await that great resurrection day. But Jesus is coming. And His coming is a great source of joy and comfort and hope to us. For example, in Titus chapter 2, We read in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus is described here as our blessed hope. And we are waiting for Him to come. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "No one knows the day or the hour of His coming, but impresses upon us to be ready." Over and over and over, that is the take-home message that God gives whenever He talks about that great day. It is not inviting or asking you to try to figure out when that day is. It is rather saying, Jesus is coming. Be ready. And why should we be ready? Because Jesus says, you don't know when it's going to be. So, be found doing the Lord's bidding when He comes. In Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, that is what the Lord emphasizes over and over. "Therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant who his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." When history is over, when our life is over, the day of salvation is over. And so there is an urgency that the Lord impresses upon us. Today is the day of salvation. For us to run to Jesus because He is coming. Jesus sees. And so you can think about this in terms of your own life. Why not cheat on the test? Well, it's because Jesus is there. He sees. And He's coming. He will come in history. Why not entertain wicked thoughts in your heart? Why not give yourself to pornography? Nobody else will know. Oh, Jesus is coming. He sees. He knows. He will deal with each one. Why not be unfaithful to husband or wife? Jesus is coming. He sees. He knows. He comes in history to bring a taste of either deliverance or a taste of judgment on that great day. But He will come in blazing glory with the mighty flaming angels on that great day. And all will be open and laid bare completely. Oh, how we delight to belong to Jesus, to be living for Him. And so the response to Jesus saying, "Surely I am coming soon." He comes in history, and He will come in His own good time to end history. "Surely I am coming soon." What is our response? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would give us hearts that are struck with the reality that You are the judge of all the earth, the lawgiver, and that only Your precious blood, Lord Jesus, can make us right and keep us right. Oh, Lord, we think of that great old hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What is all my hope and stay. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, calls us to be those who anew this night hate our own sin and turn from it and trust in you, Lord Jesus, because you are coming. You are coming in history to clean house, to rescue, to save. You're coming bodily, physically, to end history in your own time on that great day when you will come with the flaming mighty angels, Lord Jesus. And our response this night by your grace as those who love you, who lay ourselves at your feet, clinging to you as our Redeemer, we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. O Lord, come and save us. Come and bless our families to be places where your love and your mercy and your tender presence is felt and lived more and more. Come, Lord Jesus, and walk in our midst as a congregation of your people, our church family, to stir us up to love you and love one another in your name. Come, Lord Jesus, and have mercy upon this nation. We tremble. We think of how you came in history, warning through the prophet Jonah, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Lord, we don't know how long we have as a nation, but we beg that you would come in your saving power. Oh, come and save us, Lord Jesus. We beg that you would not visit us with your wrath and your judgment. And then, Lord, we do rejoice that we can say amen, that you are going to come on that great judgment day. Lord, between now and then, if you tarry, the day will come when we will die. And Lord, what joy that our souls are taken to be with you and our bodies await that great day when you will come and utter your powerful voice, Lord Jesus, and raise the dead to life. And those who belong to you, that will be a glorious, joyous day that we look forward to. And so, Lord, come, we beg. Lord, please give us grace to be prepared, both now and for that great day. Give us, Lord, grace to be clinging to you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.